The title of the message today is The Principle of Tithing. Would you please say that out loud? Say the principle of tithing. And so today we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about money. You know, a lot of Christians feel that it's very unspiritual to talk about money. It reminds me of a story of two men that went out deep sea fishing, and they really wanted to get a big catch. And so they went further and further and further out, and they kept fishing and fishing. And then a storm came in, and they ended up being shipwrecked, and they barely survived, made it to a small island. And so one of the men was very, very frantic. He started looking all around the island. It was a very small island. Came back to the other guy, and he was astounded because the guy was so relaxed. He said, "What are you doing? I don't know if you realize this. There isn't any water on this island. There isn't any food on this island. How can you be so relaxed?" And he says, "Well," he says, "I make $100,000 a week." And the guy said, "Well, what does that have to do with anything? That's not going to do you any good here on this island. There is no water. There is no food." And he says, "Well, I make $100,000 a week, and I'm a tither." The guy was still troubled by this. He says, I don't understand or know what any of that has to do with anything." He says, "Well, I make $100,000 a week, and I'm a tither. I guarantee you my pastor will find me." So sometimes a tithe can really help you out in a very practical way. So some Christians don't feel like it's very spiritual to talk about money. But if you were to take all of the passages that record the words of Christ, Jesus actually talked about money more than he did heaven or hell. Isn't that surprising? And if you add up all the passages in the Bible referring to finances, there's over 3,000 references to finances in the Bible. And so why would Jesus talk about money so much? Why would there be so many references to Scripture to when it comes to finances? Well, it's because money is really important. You need money to live. I need money to live. And so the Lord knew that it was important to us. So today I want to talk about the principle of tithing, what it means to tithe. And then I'm going to share with you some things on why Christians don't tithe, and then why Christians really should tithe. So what does the tithe mean? What does it mean? In a Barna Group poll, and the Barna Group is a very astute thinking tank, research group, Christian group that conducts a lot of surveys among Christians and among the church. In a 2021 survey, they came up with this stat that 99% of pastors seem to understand tithing. That's pretty good. 99% of pastors seem to understand tithing. But here's a troubling statistic, but only 43% of church members seem to understand what tithing was all about. Now, based on the humorous story that I told you, that probably might explain why we don't talk about money as much. I think pastors shy away from it because we don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want to be misinterpreted in any kind of a way. I think people sometimes have a negative connotation when it comes to finances and when it comes to offerings. And people are very, very sensitive when it comes to money. We're sensitive about our income. We're sensitive about how we spend money. And so I think this might explain it. And so really that's on the pastors, because the pastors seem to understand it, but then somehow that's not being communicated to the church family, to the church body. So I want to talk for a few minutes about what the tithe means in the Scripture. And then, as I said, I'm going to share why people don't tithe and why we really should. So tithing is giving 10% of our income to God. The word tithe means a tenth. So listen to Leviticus 27:32 says, "The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod or the shepherd's staff, will be holy to the Lord." So in one sentence, he explains that a tithe is a tenth, the entire tithe, every tenth. The word tithe means a tenth. 10%, verse 30 in Leviticus 27, 10% of everything you harvest is holy and belongs to me, whether it grows in your fields or on your fruit trees. And so what the Lord has said is that 10% of what we have or what we manage, really God owns everything. You're just a manager. If we could get that revelation, that's a whole nother teaching. But everything that we have is really the Lord's. We manage it. But he's saying that he wants to reserve 10% for himself. And really, that's an issue of our heart. It's an issue of proving to ourselves and to the Lord that he's number one in our life. Now, Matthew 22, verse 21 says this, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." And so that's in the context of finances, of paying taxes. And so the Lord says, you know what, give to God what is God. And so the Lord says, hey, 10% is what I would ask for from my people. And then the government, unfortunately, asks for more than that. But tithing is giving 10% of our income to God. In the scriptures, God's people were told to give 10% of their crops, their flocks, their land, and then even their money, their silver and their gold. So I want you to listen to 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 6. This is from the New Living Translation. The people would move to Judah from Israel, and the people of Judah themselves brought in their tithes of their cattle, sheep, and goats, and a tithe of the things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them up in great heaps. Wouldn't that be wonderful if a church could say, wow, everyone's tithing, and we're piling them up in great, great heaps. Listen to Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 23. This is out of the New Living Translation. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. So realize that they were an agrarian society. Realize that they raised cattle. But he says, give 10% to that. And then he says, bring it to the place that I choose. There's something about bringing it to the place that God has called you to be a part of. And so keep that in the backdrop of your thinking. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. That's very, very interesting. Take note of that. Bringing your tithe teaches you to fear the Lord. Bringing your tithe teaches you to trust the Lord with his provision. Verses 24 to 25 says this, "Now, when the Lord your God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be too far for you to bring the tithe. If so, you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds, put the money in a pouch, and go to the place the Lord your God has chosen." And so the NLT says money. The NIV uses the word gold and silver. The point being here is that if they weren't able to bring their livestock or bring their crops, that they were to convert that into cash and then bring it to the temple. And so the same thing is with us today. You might not be a farmer. You might not be somebody that raises cattle, but all of us have an income. And so the Lord is saying, hey, bring your income to that place of worship. Bring that income to the place where you participate, where you receive from the Lord. And so that's what the tithe is. So let's talk for a few minutes about why Christians don't tithe. Why don't some Christians tithe? Okay? The first thing is this, because they haven't been taught to tithe. As I said, most churches and probably most pastors shy away from talking about money. It can feel very, very awkward when we talk about money. And so the church tends to shy away from that. And so many Christians just haven't really been taught what the tithe is, and why it's so wonderful to participate in that. Listen to Hebrews 6 and verse 1. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." So I really believe that we should be able to be mature enough in the Lord to talk about money. One, I think it interests you if I do a course on financial stewardship and management and investing, I think it would interest you because we need money and we want to increase our income. But I think as well that leaving the elementary teachings about Christ and moving forward to maturity is being able to talk about this, is being able to say, hey, you know what? The Lord would require and would ask us to participate in the kingdom of God. And so leaving the elementary teachings about Christ. Now, if we are doing a meeting where we're primarily talking to people that don't know the Lord, then maybe we would want to not focus on that as much. We want to focus on the eternal truths of the gospel. If you're visiting today, I certainly don't want to offend you or make you feel awkward in any way, and you're certainly not under any obligation to give, and for that matter, no one's under any obligation to give. But I think that true maturity in Christ is saying, you know what, let's talk about these things, and let's be really comfortable about talking about finances. And so many Christians don't tithe because they simply haven't been taught to tithe. I looked at a few surveys this last week, and I can't remember the percentages, but the majority of people that tithe either learned to do so when they were young or immediately when they came to Christ. That was one of the things that they were taught and discipled, and so they got a hold of that revelation. If someone hasn't been taught, then they struggle usually with tithing. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this, is because Christians might have a misunderstanding of law and grace. And that's actually understandable. So let me talk about it a little bit. I don't have time to teach on it extensively, but let me talk about it a little bit. And so this would be out of Malachi chapter 3. And you might just want to turn there because I'm going to refer to Malachi chapter 3 a few times throughout the message. So in Malachi chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, it says this, "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you?" And then the Lord says this, in tithes and offerings. So that's a very strong word that you're stealing from the Lord. And I said, well, God, how am I stealing? Well, in tithes and offering. And then he says this, and I'll get back to that, but he says this, "You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you were robbing me." Now, some of you that might have grown up in traditional churches, you might have heard this pounded from the pulpit, that you're under a curse if you don't tithe. And so you felt that manipulation, or you felt that that guilt-driven message of, oh, if you don't tithe, you're going to be under a curse. And so many people are uncomfortable that way. And we should never talk about tithing or offerings in the sense that people feel manipulated or feel pressured. I don't like to feel that way. I want to give out of cheerfulness. I want to give out of a heart that I love giving to the Lord. But this idea of being under a curse, now, those of you that have studied the scriptures, you might immediately catch that and say, well, wait a second, we're free from the curse, aren't we? And you're absolutely right. So listen to Galatians 3 and verse 13. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And so we are free from the Mosaic law. We're free from the law. We're not under a curse. If you're not tithing today, you're not under a curse with regard to that. The Lord has set you free from that. Sometimes people get really nervous and they say, well, I haven't been tithing. Do I need to pay back tithes? Do I need to go back all the years? And I would say this, no, not at all. Because just like you sinned, you're forgiven immediately. And so you don't have to be punished for your past sins. God forgives you. And He cancels the debt of sin. And so when it comes to tithing as well, if you get a revelation of tithing, you don't have to sit there and think, well, how many did I miss and do I have to catch up? You're not on the law, under law, but you can just start immediately. And so we're not under the curse of the law. Aren't you grateful today that you're a new covenant believer? Aren't you grateful that you don't live under the law? Aren't you grateful that you don't have to fulfill all of the law? You know, Paul said this, that if you're going to fulfill a part of the law, you have to fulfill all the law. Well, there's over 622 laws in the scriptures. Aren't you glad that you don't have to think about fulfilling every single one of them? And incidentally, let me give this to you as a footnote. Really, if you add up all the tithes, there were three particular tithes in the Old Testament. They added up to over 20% if you added up all the other kinds of giving that they said. So 10% was not even the fully required amount of the law. So we're free from the law, which means we're not under the curse of the law. Now, but I do want to ask you a couple of questions, okay? So they're rhetorical questions. But if we are redeemed from the curse of the law and we're set free from the Mosaic law, but I would ask you this, do you still choose not to lie? Do you still choose not to steal? Do you still choose not to murder? Those are part of the Ten Commandments, right? So you're free from the curse of the law, but yet God has established a moral law. There's a lot to be said here that I don't have time to teach on, but there is an aspect of the law that's the moral law that transcends everything. But then there's the social code. And so many of these things were met in Christ. And so this is really, really important for us to understand. So we're not under the curse of the law. Now, something else to think about, the word for curse in Hebrew is the Hebrew word arar. And it can also mean to be bound up or to be hemmed in. And so even if we're not under the curse of the law, that we have to fulfill the law, I would say this, that if somebody is living a habitual life of lying or of stealing, they're going to be all bound up. They're going to be hemmed in. It's going to be hard for them to succeed. And so I would submit to you today that even financially, if I don't participate in God's economic plan, and some of those things would be to manage my money wisely and to budget and to live within my means, but even this aspect of being a generous person and giving, that I could be hemmed in. I could be bound up. I wouldn't receive and flow in the kind of blessing and prosperity that God wants for me. And so those are some things to really think about. So tithing, I think some people don't tithe, or Christians don't tithe, because there's a misunderstanding of law and grace. And some of you guys have probably heard this, where people will say, well, tithing is an Old Testament concept. They'll make a comment like that. Now, what they mean by an Old Testament concept is what they usually mean, whether they know how to articulate it theologically or not. But what they usually mean by that is Mosaic law. But what I want to show you is that the tithe actually began before Moses gave the law. It started before the law. And so that's the reason for that is because it was a principle. It's not a law. It's a principle. And so I would cite Abram. When Abram went to battle and he got some spoils from war, he met this priest in Jerusalem, and his name was Melchizedek. And the Bible tells us that when he met the priest in Jerusalem, that he tithed on all of the spoils from war. And many scholars believe it wasn't just the spoils that he got from war, but he tithed on everything he had. And so the scripture is Genesis 14, 19 to 20. And this is Melchizedek. He blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so Abram started tithing. Abram started giving to the Lord. I personally have a conviction that tithing began even before that. I think the tithe was laid into place in the Garden of Eden, because God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat everything except for this one tree. He reserved one tree for himself. God is always in the business of reserving something for himself. The whole point of the tithe is that he reserves something for himself. He reserves your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you. And so because money's important to us and money takes is such a large part of our life, he says, you know what? You can have all this. You can have 90% to work with, but just give me 10% because I want to know that your heart is really in this thing. And so often when I talk to business people, and I've had the privilege of doing some business seminars in the States and around the world, and I've spoken to different business groups and different businessmen, Business people actually understand this. They're actually not offended by it. It's usually people that have a religious paradigm, and again, they're uncomfortable talking about some of these things, but most business people really understand this because they realize, you know what, if you're going to be part of something, you participate in that. And so the tithe actually began before Moses gave the law on Mount Sinai. The tithe is really a principle. It's a principle of the heart. It's a principle of trust. So many Christians, some Christians don't tithe because they haven't been taught. Secondly, because they have a misunderstanding of law and grace. And so what I'll show you in a few moments is that even Jesus affirmed the tithe. And so many Christians, and they, I think they just don't know. They haven't studied it as much, but they quickly assume that tithing is in the Old Testament, tithing's under law. But I'm going to show you it's in the New Testament. It was so deeply embedded and ingrained in the Judaic, Hebraic mindset. It was such a part, a fabric of their life. But you can see it indicated in a few different scriptures. And so I'm going to show that to you in a minute. The third reason why some Christians don't tithe is because, quite honestly, they're afraid to tithe. And that's understandable. If you sit here today and you're thinking, wait a minute, do I have to give 10% of my income? I'm barely making it. I'm making it month to month. And so there's a fear that sets in. We're afraid to do that. Listen to Psalm 91 in verses 9 to 10. This is out of the NIV, out of the 2011 version. And it says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. And so I really want to submit to you, my dear brother and sister, tithing, it's understandable if you're afraid to take that step of faith, but tithing is really a spiritual thing. So if we're afraid to tithe, it's really more of a spiritual thing between you and the Lord. You're afraid of something. And so go to the Lord, say, God, I don't want to be afraid. I want to trust you. You've always provided for me. So if I get involved in this thing called tithing, if I get involved in this thing called giving in the church, Lord, then I trust you. I trust you that you're going to make up the difference in my life. You're going to make up the difference in my income. And so many people don't tithe because they're afraid. And they might say to themselves something like this, I can't afford to tithe. I just cannot afford to tithe. But once you get in on this thing called generosity and giving, you'll change that statement and you'll start saying, I can't afford not to tithe. Because it's such a part of your life. It's such a part of trusting Him, of saying, God, I'm believing that you're going to provide for me. And so it's understandable if you're afraid today. I think that could apply to many, many areas of our life. But really, you got to go to the Lord and you got to say, Lord, I want to trust you. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid of sickness. I don't want to be afraid of an accident. I don't want to be afraid of bad things happening. And I don't want to be afraid of financial insufficiency. I want to trust you in this. I really want to believe what your word says. And so it's understandable, but we have scripture that says God doesn't want us to live in fear. The fourth reason why some Christians don't tithe is honestly they don't have a revelation. A revelation of the benefits of tithing. So just like somebody may not have been taught to tithe, but I can teach, but really God has to give you that revelation. You have to have that revelation from the Lord. The Spirit of God has to give you the revelation of how wonderful tithing is and how exciting it is and how you can participate in this thing called the kingdom of God. And so if you're here today and you're saying to yourself, I just don't get it. I don't know why the church always talks about tithing. I don't know why they emphasize that so much. But if you could trust me and that it means enough that I would say it from the pulpit, then at least go to prayer and say, Lord, am I missing something? If I'm missing something, then show me. I want a revelation of what this all means. And then I trust the Holy Spirit will meet you in your journey and reveal that to you. Now listen to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop. So whenever the Bible talks about first fruits, it's talking about tithing. It's talking about giving that 10%. And then he says, honor the Lord with your wealth. You know, when you tithe, you're honoring the Lord. You know, when you tithe, you're making Him first. It's a way that you can tangibly say, God, I'm giving to you. I honor you in that. Isn't that wonderful? Because the Christian life is a life of faith. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says that I have to come to God and come in faith. And He's invisible, but I have to believe that He exists. Well, the neat thing about tithing, it's something that I can hold on to, something I can touch, and it's something that I can say, Lord, I give you 10%. I give you my first fruits. It's a way of honoring the Lord. And so He says, honor the Lord with all your crops, with the first fruits, with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The promise is this, that if I get involved in this thing called tithing, God is saying, you know what, I'm always going to provide for you. And you know what, dear son, dear daughter, I'm not just going to provide for you, but I'm going to really bless you. I'm going to bless you really beyond what you're even thinking about. And so as you honor the Lord with this, He says, hey, your barns, your bank accounts are going to be overflowing. You probably aren't a farmer today. You probably don't raise cattle today, but you've got a bank account. And so the Lord says, you know what, if you honor Him in that, then He is going to allow your bank account to overflow. Now, there are many things in the Scripture that you got to hold on to in faith. You got to say, you know what, I'm living month to month, but Lord, this is your promise to me, right? Just like when you get sick and you're fighting a sickness, you hold on to the Word. Even though your body might be in pain, you're saying, Lord, you said that by your wounds, by your stripes, I am healed. And so you stand in faith. You hold on to that. And so you say to yourself, you know what, I'd like to live in that, Lord. I believe that you're going to provide for me. And so pray for that revelation. Many Christians don't tithe because they don't have a revelation. Listen to Acts 20 and verse 35. Let's carry it over into the New Testament. Paul says this, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Jesus said that. Paul reiterated it. The church believed it. The challenge is, do we really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive? I think we should say it in faith out loud, whether you believe it or not. Here we go. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so Jesus really said that. And so if I give to the Lord, if I tithe, if I honor Him with my wealth, the promise is this, it's more blessed to give than to actually receive. This is somebody who truly has a biblical theology, an understanding of eternal purpose, and they live their life for eternity more than they live their life for the temporal. And so this was the challenge that Jesus put out in saying that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so maybe you don't have that revelation, but I would encourage you, go on that journey with the Lord and say, God, show me the benefits of time. Give me that revelation that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. And so that can be applied to everything. It can be applied spiritually, but Jesus is talking about finances in this idea that even if I give financially, it's more blessed to give than to receive if I have an eternal perspective. The fifth reason why some Christians don't tithe is because they refuse to tithe. They're just not going to do it. Now, I would say this, because this is my shepherd heart, I think they refuse because of hurt or because of disappointment. That would be my observation as a pastor, that sometimes people don't give. And they refuse because they've given before and they're still struggling financially. Or I'm giving, but I'm still living month to month. He said if I tithe, He said if I would give, that, oh, my barns would be overflowing. Well, it's been 5-10 years and I'm still not, my bank account's not overflowing. Well, let me just say this. There might be a lot of reasons why the barn isn't overflowing. It may not just be because of the tithe. Okay? Now, you tithe. I tithe because I want to honor the Lord with my wealth. That is the main reason. I'll say this, that the benefit of my barn overflowing, that's just an added benefit. I really primarily do it because it's a way of loving the Lord. It's a way of honoring the Lord. And so my pastoral observation is that many people refuse to tithe because of hurt or because of disappointment. Now, it's harder for me to say this as a pastor, but it's truthful. I think that some people refuse to tithe because of stubbornness. They're just not going to do it. They are not going to do it. And in the ministry process, and I've walked with many, many people over the last 35 some years, there are many things that people are just stubborn about. They just won't change their life. They won't change their life when it comes to relationships. They won't change their life when it comes to health. They're not going to change their life when it comes to serving the Lord. There are areas of their life that they are just very, very stubborn. And if I'm honest with you, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if I'm really honest with you, it's because they view the Christian life as inconvenient. And my dear brother and sister, it is inconvenient. It's not always convenient for you to lay down your life for someone else. It's not convenient for you to serve somebody else. And so people, though, out of stubbornness, because it's too inconvenient or it feels too hard, that then they don't do certain things. And I would say that probably when it comes to finances, that's one of those things as well. I'm going to ask you to just look at me for a moment and say, I love you. I just want to hear that. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings, but I'm just trying to help us and help us to talk about maturity in Christ. Now, listen to Hebrews 3, verse 8. Be courageous enough to listen to this verse. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Okay, so if you're maturing in Christ, if you're growing in the Lord, the admonition from the writer of Hebrews is simply this: don't harden your hearts like you did when you used to rebel, when you were in the rebellion, but before, when you weren't living for the Lord. Don't harden yourself like that. And then he goes on to say, during the time of testing in the wilderness. You know, when you go through a long time where you're living month to month or things are difficult financially, I would say that's like a desert. That's like a wilderness. And that could be relationally, but it certainly could be financially as well. And so don't harden your heart like you did before when you weren't living for the Lord. Don't harden your heart. Don't be stubborn about things that the Lord is saying. Hey, keep a soft heart. And it's understandable if you don't tithe or give because of hurt or disappointment. You know, what would be another one where maybe you gave to somebody? Let's say you gave to a family member and then you saw them mismanage the money. You gave to a family member to help them get into a house or to help them buy a car, and then they mismanaged the money. And in your heart, you're just so hurt and disappointed. And you're thinking, why did I give to that cause? Well, let's go to another level. What if you gave to a ministry or to a church and you felt like, wow, I don't really see that that's translating into helping people's lives or translating into to ministry? Those kinds of objections are understandable. They're very understandable. But the first thing is this, is you've got to say, you know what, I gave that to the Lord. I gave that to the Lord. And even though I'm hurt and disappointed by how it was managed, I'm giving to you, Lord. People aren't perfect. I'm giving to you. Now, I do think that it's very right and very wise and very biblical to give to places that we feel and ministries that we feel are managing God's money in an excellent and in an appropriate way. But these things are understandable. So in review, five reasons why maybe some Christians don't tithe. Because they haven't been taught to tithe, because they've had a misunderstanding of law and grace, a misunderstanding of the Old Testament and New Testament, because they're afraid to tithe, because they don't have a revelation of the benefits of tithing, and because they refuse to tithe. I mean, some of you have known the Lord for a long time, but maybe you were never at a church where they talked about tithing. They never mentioned this principle. And so now this is new information for you. Let me give you some statistics from some different surveys. This may or may not surprise you. This is from a survey called Church Development in 2019. But it says that 5% of churchgoers tithe. Only 5%. Now, that would include every single kind of church in Christendom. Only 5%. Now, the Barna Group zeroes in more on evangelical Christians. So if you're not familiar with the word evangelical, it's a church or a Christian that believes in being born again. We use that terminology. We emphasize that you must have a personal relationship with Christ. So if a church is evangelical, then they emphasize a personal relationship with Jesus. They emphasize the gospel. Evangelical comes from the Greek word evangelion, which is gospel, which is good news. And so churches that emphasize a personal relationship with Christ or being born again, that would be an evangelical church. So the Barna Group, again, this is from 2021, says that 13% of evangelicals tithe. So it's a little better with born-again believers. Now, the Barna Group also says this, that 42% of practicing Christians say they tithe. So when they surveyed Christians and they said, do you tithe? 42% of them says, yeah, I tithe. I earmark tithing. But now this is where you have to do some data analysis, because when they surveyed churches, the Barna Group, they discovered that 21% of church members tithe. So that probably means some people aren't telling the truth, okay? Or they think in good intention, and this happens all the time, in good intention, oh yeah, I tithe, but they're not really looking at the numbers that closely. They have in their mind that they tithe and they gave an offering here or there, but they haven't really tithe. So this is a statistic that actually has not changed for decades. It's right around that, and I did some more research to look back on it and say, okay, are things getting better or worse? It's right around 21% in churches that are evangelical. Now, the 5% mark, that's going to include all kinds of different churches and people that call themselves Christians. But this would be more people that are committed probably to the Lord and going, but only 21% of church members actually tithe, okay? Now, there was another survey. This was called the State of the Plate Survey, and this was taken in 2013. I was looking for one that was newer, but I couldn't find it, but I think it's still apropos. And the question was, why don't people tithe? Now, these things are understandable, right? 38% said they can't afford it, and we talked about that. They feel like they don't afford it. 33% said they have too much debt. So they feel in their hearts they can't afford it. They're trying to pay down too much debt. How in the world could they give to the church as well? Now, I want to say this, that's because the revelation isn't there. Because what they're saying is, how could I give to the church as well? Instead of saying, I give to the church, I give to the Lord first, and then I take care of all this stuff. Can you see the difference in mentality and in understanding there? Because again, if the tithe is spiritual and the tithe is a way of saying, Lord, you're number one in my life, then this is what I want to do. And so it's not that I'm paying down my debt and paying my mortgage, and then if I have room, I'll give to the Lord. It's the opposite. I give to the Lord. I give to the Lord first. Now, this is a big one, and this is a little more complicated that I would have to talk to you one-on-one. 18% say their spouses don't agree with them. Now, that's tough, because we preach and teach that you need to be in agreement with your husband or with your wife. And that gets very, very complicated, because you might have one spouse that really has a revelation of tithing, the other one doesn't. And so I've had to walk with people in the discipleship process and in the counseling process to say, okay, what do I do in this situation? I really want to tithe, but my husband doesn't, or vice versa. And that could be for various reasons. One, it could be that one knows the Lord, one doesn't know the Lord. It could also be that one got the revelation, but the other one doesn't quite have the revelation. It could be so many reasons. That's why I say I would have to be more of a one-on-one conversation, and then we hear from the Lord, how do we strategize and deal with that? But this is understandable. 18% of their spouses don't agree with them. So this is why people don't tithe. Now, the State of the Plate survey in 2016 said this: most tithers read the Bible on a regular basis. So somebody that tithes is probably a Bible reader. In fact, they really broke it down, if I were to blow that survey up. But it came down to people that tithe usually read their Bible every day, or at least the majority of the week. Over four times a week, they're reading the Bible. If they read less than that, they're probably not a tither. What does that tell us as a church? That tells us that that reading the word, that is such a part of the word, that you, it's going to be hard for you to read the word and ignore this idea of tithing and this idea of giving. This is from Health Research Funding. I'm sorry, I don't have the date for you, but it's this. If all church attenders tithed in the U.S., there would be an extra $139 billion for ministry purposes. Okay. Now, I want to share this with you because I believe that God put into place this idea of tithing so that it can work in every country of the world, whether you're under the thumb of a dictator in another country or whether you're in a system of communism. It doesn't matter. This works because it's outside of government. You see, in Europe, there are state churches, by the way. Germany has a state church. Sweden has a state church. And so they're paid with tax dollars. Can you imagine if we had a state church? I mean, it might be nice. I'd get a salary and benefits from the government. But I guarantee you they would tell me what I could and couldn't preach. But this is freedom. I can preach the gospel. I can preach what's in my heart. And so there's a reason, many, many reasons, why we have a separation of church and state. So thank the Lord that we're in this system. So this works in every country of the world. It's remarkable. God set it up. So whether it's a family-sized fellowship, whether it's a megachurch fellowship, whatever it might be, it works because it's all about percentages and it's all about people participating in God's kingdom. And so I really believe this. Now, I believe this, that if every church member, if every believer in the world was tithing, I don't think that churches would have as much of a problem when it came to ministry. I've traveled all over the world, and I've shared in churches, and I've ministered in pastors' conferences. And I'm not saying that to sound important. I'm just trying to share with you a little bit of context. Most pastors and most churches are struggling not with vision, but with resources. They have all kinds of vision bursting in them. They want to do this, and they want to reach out. It's that they're limited by finances. And if you think about it, you're limited by finances because you have a lot of stuff in your heart. You would like to do more as well, but oftentimes we're limited by finances. And so the Lord put in this thing called the tithe in order to set the church free. But folks, if we really got this revelation, then many, many churches wouldn't be struggling. There's a lot of other statistics I could share with you. For example, the bigger a church gets, the percentages of giving declines. You know why that is? Because when you go into a group, a big group, a dynamic, a big group, human nature says, everybody else is doing it, I don't have to do it. And that means when it comes to ministry, but it also means when it comes to financial participation. But if we're in a group of 10 people and we got to do something, you're looking around, you're like, I got to do something. We got to do something. We're going to get this done, right? So there's just a lot of interesting social dynamics, human dynamics, people dynamics that go into play. So let me just give you some fun, wonderful, exciting faith reasons on why Christians should tithe. Number one, because it connects you to God's covenant. It connects you in a very real and practical way to God's covenant. Now, what's a covenant? Number one, a covenant is an agreement with conditions and commitments. So if you're married today and you stood at the altar, you took some vows and you made some commitments to your spouse. And there were some conditions in that. Now, here's the key to a covenant, though. A covenant is different than a contract. Secondly, a covenant is maintained by relationship. So a covenant is not contractual in and of itself. It's forged and maintained by relationship. And so that's the beauty of marriage, that even if I'm not perfect, my wife isn't going to divorce me. She's committed to me. She's for me, and I'm for her. And so it's forged and maintained out of relationship. And so it's the same thing with the Lord. Aren't you glad that you're not in a contract with the Lord? Aren't you so grateful that when you messed up, that the Lord didn't just throw you out, tear up the contract, and say, we're done? To the contrary, he says, man, I'm committed to you through ups and downs. I love you. I love you so much, I sent my son for you. And so covenant is born and forged and maintained out of relationship. Now, when you tithe, it connects you to God's covenant. Now, this is a really powerful verse, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Say amen to that. Okay, so I just speak that to you. If you have a business, God wants you to produce wealth. If you have a good job and you work for a good company, God wants you to produce wealth. He wants to bless your 401k. He wants to bless your investment. He wants to bless your stocks, your bonds, your mutual funds. He wants to bless you. He's given you power to produce wealth. Now watch this. And so confirms His covenant. When the blessing of the Lord is on you, it's a confirmation that His covenant is there. It confirms His covenant. Now, we mentioned Abram, that Abram tithed to the Lord. Abram was the one that God said, I want to have a covenant with you. There's a lot I could tell you about that, how the Lord called him to it. He said, I'll bless you so you can be a blessing to other people. He enters into covenant with Abram. But one of the main things, if you look at the life of Abram, is he was very wealthy. He was wealthy in gold and silver and livestock. He had tremendous wealth. Part of the covenant connection is God's provision. Now, I'm not saying that we'll all be millionaires. I'm not saying that we'll all be billionaires. But I do believe that God wants to bless us, and He has a purpose to bless us, to provide for us, but He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. And some people do have the grace to make a lot of money. So I want to say this to you today. I don't know what your paradigm is. I don't know if you grew up in a church where they tried to tell you that poverty was more spiritual than blessing. I grew up in around abject poverty, and I want you to know today there is nothing spiritual about somebody that cannot feed themselves or have shelter. That does not make someone more spiritual. In fact, a loving father says, I want to provide for you. And so I just want to say this to you today. If you have a heart to increase wealth and to produce wealth, you have permission to do that biblically. Biblically, you can be a millionaire. Biblically, you can be a multi-millionaire. God is saying, I bless you. You can have wealth, and being in connection with Him confirms that covenant. So tithing brings you into the covenant, and God confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. So the first thing about tithing is it connects you in a very real, tangible, practical way. Something that you can touch and feel, it connects you to God's covenant. And that's a powerful thing. The second reason why I would encourage you to tithe is because Jesus affirmed tithing. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus affirmed it. And so in Matthew 23, verse 23, He addresses the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And most people stop right there, and they say, see, we should only give if we have the right heart to give. And that's correct. Paul even says that when you give, you should give cheerfully. You should give with the right heart. And so that's what he was addressing here, because all of us know this, that we can give with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. That all of us have probably felt a little pressure. All right, man, I'll give. I'll go help that person or what. But it's really not in your heart to do it. And so he's dealing with that. God is always dealing with the heart. That's why the tithe is a spiritual thing. It's putting Him first in your life, giving to Him first. It's a very, very spiritual thing. And so He, more than anything, God wants your heart. Okay? Now, if you think about this, think about this, and this is why manipulation doesn't work. This is why hellfire and brimstone doesn't work when it comes I shouldn't say that, because I guess it does work. People get manipulated, but it shouldn't work, right? It shouldn't work because you should be giving to the Lord. So I think we would all agree here today that God does not need your money. The Lord is not nervous today about paying the bills. He's on the throne. He's very peaceful. He's not nervous today. So on the one hand, He doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But we're going to see in a moment that in a sense, he does need your money because he operates through people to accomplish his plans and purposes here on earth. And so he addresses this thing of the heart. Yeah, he wants us to give with the right heart. Now, look at the last part of the verse. You should have practiced the latter. So you should do it with the right heart without neglecting the former. Jesus affirmed the tithe. He said, yeah, you give with the right heart. But he says you should be tithing. He said you really should. Remember the first part of the verse that he was saying, you tithe, you do it with the wrong heart. Don't do it with the wrong heart. He said, you should do it with the right heart, but then don't neglect the fact that you should be tithing. So if you did a word search, if you went online and you went into your concordance and you looked up the word tithe, you're only going to see that word a couple of times in the New Testament. And many Christians do that, and they say, see, it's Old Testament, not New Testament. But I will say this, it is mentioned, but you have to really understand your hermeneutics. And you really need to understand this, that it was so integrated into the fabric of Judeo-Christian, of the heart and the Hebraic mindset, that they really didn't have to talk about it so much because it was such a part of their life. And so Jesus says here, he affirms it. So why should Christians tithe? Because it connects you to the covenant. Secondly, because Jesus affirmed tithing. Thirdly, because that is how God does much of his work here on earth. Why do you tithe? Because this is how God does his work on earth. Again, it's not that God needs your money. That's kind of a silly theological statement. Does God need my money? You know, God doesn't need anything. But on the other hand, he does because he is chosen to work through people. That's the truth when it comes to the gospel. God does not just send angels to people. He spends much of the book of Hebrews saying that it's not about angels. It's not about those kind of, it's about, the gospel is about you. It's about people. You are his letter to people. You are the representation of Christ. God has given us this incredible privilege to share the gospel. Angels don't share the gospel. Think about that for a moment. And God doesn't necessarily reveal that to somebody supernaturally. Otherwise, he would have already done it. He might give someone a dream. He might give someone a vision. He might have circumstance happen in order to put hunger inside of somebody's heart so that they will pursue the Lord. But guess what? Then he always brings somebody to them. He uses another believer to share the gospel. He uses his word that they pick up and read. He uses a sermon. He uses a teaching. He uses something here on earth. And so tithing, the reason why God allows tithing and wants tithing is because that's how he gets a lot of his work done here on earth. Whether it's helping the poor, whether it's preaching the gospel, whether it's discipling and ministering people, but that's how he gets his done. That's how he gets his work done here on earth. Listen to Malachi 3 now, and maybe you have your Bibles open to that. But in Malachi 3 and verse 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Would you please say storehouse out loud? Say storehouse, okay? That there may be food in my house. So again, God doesn't need money to pay the light bill and the electric bill in heaven. He doesn't need it for that, but he wants it for his storehouse right here on earth. That's what he wants. The storehouse was the temple. You carry that imagery and understanding into the New Testament. Who is the temple? We are the temple. The church is the temple. And so the storehouse is the church. And so we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, I want you to take note of the fact that he says the whole tithe. Most and many Christians don't necessarily give the whole tithe. Now, I would say this as a word of grace from a pastor. If you've never tithed before and that just seems so unbelievable, the step of faith, then start with something. Start with 2%, then 5%, then 7%. Work your way up to 10%. God is saying a tenth, but at least start with something. And again, he's saying, if we brought the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there would be food in my house, and then by the way, parenthetically, he says here, test me in this, says the Lord. He says, test me. So if you don't have a revelation of tithing, this is the only time in the scripture where God says to test him. Test him on it. Give it a try. See if it works. And I think you'll see the spiritual blessing, the material blessing. You'll see God's provision. So he says, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, I think many Christians, and I'm going to submit this to you hermeneutically here today, I think many Christians have misinterpreted this passage. And we preach it, and there's nothing wrong with preaching it this way because I think there's enough other scriptures to substantiate it. But we say if we tithe, the Lord will open up the floodgates of heaven for us. And we'll have so much we can't contain it. And so we walk away thinking, I'm not seeing that happening in my life. But I want you to look at the context of the verse. He says, if the church, if his people brought the whole tithe into the storehouse, imagine again if we said every single believer tithe, then churches would not have a problem with finances. They'd be able to do what they want to do for missions and start Christian schools and start Bible colleges and minister to young people. And if the whole tithe was brought into the church, the floodgates of heaven would just open in the church. Now, I do believe there's a whole other aspect that God wants you to be blessed as an individual. But I think sometimes we read this text thinking it's just about me. We read it very individualistically. But I think the Lord is really addressing more the church in this. And so I want to participate in the tithe, one, because the Lord has encouraged me to do that. It connects me to his covenant because Jesus affirmed it. But thirdly, that's how he gets stuff done here on earth. And I want to be a part of that. I want to see the gospel go forward. I want to see young people's lives changed. I want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I want to participate in the kingdom of God. And that's the way the Lord has chosen to do it. Number four, because it blesses God in heaven. Why would you tithe? Because it blesses him in heaven. He said, wait a minute, you told me he doesn't need my money. But it actually, you'll see, it actually blesses him in heaven. There's a few scriptures about this. Jesus said that if you give to heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, he says, put your treasure in heaven. What is he talking about there? I think there's a lot there that we haven't really discovered about when we give here on earth, what the reward will be in heaven. But I want to show you this scripture. This is Hebrews 7 and verse 8, and this is out of the New King James Version. Your tithe blesses God in heaven. Again, he doesn't necessarily need it to pay the light bill, but here's what it says. Here on earth, mortal men receive tithes, but there, and he's talking about heaven, so I've inserted parenthetically in heaven, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. And this whole context, if you read it, it's about Melchizedek and about Jesus. But God is saying Jesus is in heaven. God receives your tithe in heaven. In other words, he's receiving your heart. So it's some way that you can be connected to the covenant. It's some way that you can participate in the things of God right here on earth. That's what he has chosen. But as you give to the Lord, it blesses him in heaven. In other words, you're giving here on earth, but it's going right to his heart in heaven. Wow, that's really powerful. And so there in heaven, he receives our tithe. And the last one is this. You tithe, I tithe, because it does something for us. So I do it because that's how God chose for us to participate in the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom. But I do it because there's something for me involved as well. Now, in Malachi 3, in verses 11 and 12, this is what Jesus says. So the context is tithe, test him on that. He'll open up the floodgates. He's going to bless you. But then look at this. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And I really believe this, and we could take time and have testimony after testimony after testimony of God's provision, but really of God saying, you know what? I'm going to protect your income. I'm going to protect your job. I'm going to protect your finances. I'm going to prevent the enemy from devouring your crops. I'm going to prevent the enemy from taking you down. When you tithe and you're part of that covenant connection, you give to the Lord, my goodness, the Lord is saying that He goes to battle for you. Isn't that wonderful? So we're told to go to battle. We're told to bind and loose. We're told to take authority over the enemy. But in this regard, God says, if you tithe, He says, I'm going to go to battle for you and protect your finances, and I'm going to bless you. And so five reasons, and you could probably think of more, but I've written down five reasons here why a Christian should tithe. It connects me to the covenant. Jesus affirmed tithing. It's how God chose to do much of His work here on earth. It blesses Him in heaven, and it does something for us as individuals, but also as a church. Can you say amen, church? And so in closing, I simply say this. I invite you to enter a covenant connection with God by taking the step of faith of tithing. It is a step of faith. It is a spiritual thing to tithe. And so I invite you, be prayerful about that, be thoughtful about it, and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to test You in this and see what He does. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.